Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read a story this morning that is recorded in all four of the Gospels, some with a little different account than others. An incident that happened and possibly in two different settings. This particular record of this important event records that it was the feeding of 5,000 men. 5,000 men. It wasn't a men's rally, but that's all they counted was the men. And it will tell us that that didn't include the count of women and children, because women and children were there as well. It was an incredible scene, if you will. And I want to talk about this in light of the title, The God of Enough. How many believe we serve a God of enough? Amen? The God of enough. Verse 13 of chapter 14 this morning. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Another version of this story says it was 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, and they belonged to a little boy. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Verse 18, and he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed, he broke, and he gave the loaves to the disciples. The same pattern that Jesus used in the communion room, the Last Supper room. He presented them to the Lord as an offering, and he blessed and broke and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. Now that's where the miracle occurs, right here. There's no physical way that 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 5 small pieces of what we'd know probably as pita bread today and 2 sardines is going to be enough to feed all of this. So the miracle happens right here, but we're not given any details on how it happened. So in the lack of details, we can use our sanctified imagination. And I was thinking of this last night, and I thought, what did they do? Did they break the fish, and then the fish grew another tail and another head? Did they break the bread, and then all of a sudden it grew? How did it happen? I'm not sure how that happened. Did they hand a loaf or a piece to the people, and did they share it, and it just kept growing? Anybody here ever wonder about that? More of this side than this side. No. You ever wonder about how that happened? How would that occur? So we don't know. And I don't know that it's worth taking too much time over. All we know is that when he started, he didn't have enough. 5 loaves and 2 fishes was not enough to feed 5,000. Everyone agree with that? He didn't have enough to start with, but by the time it was done, verse 20, so they all ate, all of them, and were filled. They didn't just eat a bite, they were filled, they were full. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So by the end of this miracle, they not only have fed 5,000 plus, but they have 12 baskets full of bread and fish left over. How many believe that was a miracle? Amen? So somewhere in between verse 19 and 20, he became the God of enough. Between the need and the end, he becomes the God of enough, right in that dark spot. And we don't know how he did it. We can only speculate as to how this happened, but what we know is that he became the God of enough. And that's the God who helps us when we have a need, and he becomes the God of enough. And when we look back on the miracle and we see that he not only did it, but there is extra besides, and we go, how did God do that? You sit down to write out your bills in the old-fashioned way, in writing checks in the old-fashioned way, and you end up with more than you started with. How many know that's the God of enough? Amen? Or these days on the computer and sending them out, however, that's done. He becomes the God of enough. Maybe when you're dealing with a sickness in your body and the diagnosis has been given and the prognosis isn't that good, but somewhere between the diagnosis and the prognosis comes the God of enough that changes everything. Hallelujah. Amen. He becomes the God of enough. We don't know how. We can't figure this out. We can't say this is how God did it, just like in this miracle. We don't know how he did it. All we know is that he became the God of enough. And we receive that, and we accept that, and we thank the Lord for it. And we believe it because all four gospel writers attest to it. They were eyewitnesses to this incredible miracle. I want you to see something this morning. I want you to look in verse 14, and I want you to see the three needs that the people had that Jesus was the God of enough to meet. Verse 14, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Say it again. Compassion for them. He was moved with compassion. Why? Because they needed compassion. That was their first need, compassion. How many believe people need compassion today? Yep. Come on, how many believe that? Yep. How many know you've needed compassion before? Yep. Right? Compassion, it's a need. It's a need of our community. It's a need of our church body. It's a need of our world, is compassion. Seems to be a lack of it these days. It's the first need. And then it says that he healed their sick. That was their second need. They needed healing. They needed healing. How many here has ever needed healing before? Come on. Sure. Healing. It was a need that they had that Jesus met. He was the God of enough. The God of enough to meet their compassion need. He was a God of enough to meet their healing need. And then the third thing is down in verse 15. The disciples said, we need to send them away so they can buy food for themselves. So their third need was food. How many's ever needed food today? You're needing food maybe right now, and you're hoping I'll get done at 10 o'clock so you can go get some. Compassion, healing, and food. And it's interesting that all three of these were met that day through this miracle because he is the God of enough. I'm going to talk about these three things in the time remaining to me. Compassion. Compassion. The Bible says that Jesus saw them and that he was moved with compassion. I want to read a verse that I read last week when Ben and Adrian were here and shared about their mission to the Middle East. And by the way, I want to thank you for your generosity. We were able to give those folks a check for $1,600 to invest in the Middle East. Amen? God is good. So thank you. And they were very, very grateful and really overwhelmed at your generosity. And so that money will be invested into the ministry in the Middle East. And how many know the Middle East needs ministry right now? But I read this verse in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Look what it says. Should be on the screen. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the villages, all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes," listen close, "he was moved with compassion for them." The same thing that happened in our text. He was moved with compassion for them. But in chapter 9, it gives another reason. It's because they were weary. They were weary. And that word weary in the Greek, I think, means harassed. They were being harassed, no doubt, by the Romans and by unscrupulous people, tax collectors, whatever. They were being harassed. They were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. That's what brought the compassion, is Jesus looked at them and they were scattered. They were being harassed. They were hurting. And nobody seemed to care. But Jesus cared. So we go back to our text in verse 14, and it says, "He was saw the multitude and he was moved with compassion for them," because they were needy. They had needs and he wanted to meet those needs. This compassion. The Greeks had a word for compassion. Paul, I believe it's Paul that speaks of it in his writings, where he talks about having the bowels of compassion. And what he said when he said that was literally what the Greeks felt, where the Greeks felt compassion came from. They felt like compassion came from the bowels, the center of the body, the bowels. And so the bowels of compassion means that's where they felt it most. Now, when you and I think of our bowels, I don't think we think of compassion. We maybe think of Pepto-Bismol or something like that, right? Or something that you ate that didn't settle well. But for the Greeks, it was right here in the center of it all. In the center of it all. We just sang the song, "Jesus be the center of it all." Amen? And so the Greeks felt that the bowels were the center of it all. That's really where all the emotions and the feeling came from for people. And the Hebrews really adopted that same philosophy, or had that same sense that the bowels was the center of it all. But the difference here is that Jesus is what was moved with compassion. Compassion came in the Hebrews' minds from Jesus' bowels, from the center of who he was. And for me, the way I see that is what we sang this morning. I want Jesus to be the center of it all. And if he is, then we know that Jesus had compassion on people, so we should have compassion on people. Amen? If Jesus is at the center of it all, if Jesus is the reason that we follow the Lord, if Jesus is the reason that we live this Christian life, if Jesus is the reason that we give and that we pray and that we love, it's out of compassion. Because people need compassion. Now, I'm sure there were those who would say, "Well, I don't need your compassion. I don't need this." Well, you may not think you need my compassion, but believe me, people do. Why? Because people are hurting and they need healed, and it starts with compassion. As a matter of fact, what you'll find with these three things, compassion, healing, and food, you'll see that one leads to the other, leads to the other. One sets it up for the next and sets it up. If you don't have compassion on people, there's no way you care about them being healed. And you could care less whether they have food or not. It all starts with compassion. It starts from here. Starts from here. Starts from Jesus being at the center of it all. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I'd like to read that to you this morning. This is the call to the church. Jesus saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion. After that same example, this is what Peter said. Who would have been a witness to this miracle, by the way? He would have been a witness to this feeding of the 5,000. He says this in 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, be in unity, be in one mind, having compassion for one another. Not only are we to have compassion for those that are like sheep without a shepherd, but Peter says, you that are the flock of God, you that are the people of God, you have compassion one for another. So that brings it down to us right here in this body of believers. We need to have compassion for one another. And that's why we talk and we visit and we come a little early to get a cup of coffee, to visit with someone or a few people that are friends. That's why we look after one another and we have our little sections that we sit in, you know, because we're creatures of habit, and I have no problem with that. But you tend to take care of those people because you get to know them in that section a little, you know, better. And often I'll hear someone say, you know, so-and-so hasn't been here for a while. Are they okay? And I'll say, well, I believe they are, but why don't you give them a call and just check on them? And so we take care of each other. Amen? How many know that's the way it ought to be? I've never had someone say to me, hey, you know, so-and-so haven't been here in 3 months, and I am so glad. Because they are annoying. They are a problem. And I've never heard that said in all the years I've been pastoring here. May have felt it, but you didn't say it. But we have compassion one for another. And that's what Peter says that we are to do, is have compassion one for another. And we are to, verse 8, love as brothers. We are to love each other like we're related. Like we're related. It was Paul that wrote to young Timothy and said, Timothy, when you deal with older men, you treat them like your father. When you deal with older women, you treat them like your mother. When you deal with younger men, you treat them like your brothers. And when you deal with younger women, you treat them like your sisters. Why? Because we are family. How many know we are family? So we have respect and compassion for each other as if we were family. Now, we may not be blood relatives, but we are blood relatives through the blood of Jesus. Amen? We are united through the blood of Jesus Christ. So, love as brothers, be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. And that's where we have to be real careful, because if we don't watch ourselves, if we don't watch for the enemy, what the enemy would like to do is to freeze our bowels. Oh, even the thought of that makes me hurt. He would like to freeze our bowels of compassion. Be tender-hearted. Because if we become hard-hearted, we will not have compassion. And it's easy to become hard-hearted when you're taken advantage of, or when you're abused, or when you don't see any results of your compassion. It's real easy. So that's why we have to be on guard, because the enemy would love to freeze our bowels so we are not having compassion on anybody. And I cannot think of anyone more miserable than somebody that has the inability to have compassion on people. My prayer is, Lord, keep... And I'm not trying to make a joke out of this, okay? Lord, in understanding the Greek and the Hebrew's understanding of the bowels, Lord, keep my bowels moving. If that's where compassion comes from, keep them moving. I want to have compassion on people. I may not be able to solve every need. I can't put food on every table. I can't heal anybody. I'm not a healer. But Lord, if I have compassion, I can sure pray for healing, and I can sure pray for food on the table. Amen? But it all starts with compassion. So Lord, don't let my heart become hard. Peter would go on to say, be courteous. The word there in another translation is humble. Be humble. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. See, that's the key to keep compassion flowing. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We were called to be people of blessing, not only to receive blessing, but to be a blessing. Amen? To be a blessing. Cheryl and I's pastor's wife, when we were teenagers, used to sing an old song called Make Me a Blessing. Make me a blessing. Jesus, use my life and make me a blessing today. And she lived it out. She lived it out. We would be at a restaurant on a Sunday, Pastor Hughes and his wife, Dortha, and we would all be ready to go, and someone would say, where's Dortha? We called her Sister Hughes, but where's Sister Hughes? And Brother Hughes would say, oh, she's probably over there praying for somebody. And sure enough, we'd look around, and there she would be talking to a waitress. Waitress, she was encouraging her. There would be times we'd look, you know, we'd see Sister Hughes, she'd be praying with her right there at the restaurant. You know, you said, well, weren't you afraid of them being fired? No, she'd have gone into the boss and prayed with him. She was full of this compassion. It wasn't that we weren't, but she lived out that life. And I want to tell you, she was an incredible blessing to so many people. Compassion. Notice that in our text, back to Matthew 14, Jesus went from compassion to action. He had compassion on them, and then he started to heal them. And then he fed them. So the compassion led to action. So it's one thing to have compassion. The next step is to let it lead us to action. Let it lead us to something. Many of you have heard this story. I'm going to repeat it, telling it, because some of you may not have heard this. But there's a little story. I think it was based in truth, but I'm not sure. But a little boy was out on the beach, and as he walked along, he saw what had occurred when a high tide came in, and there was all kinds of starfish stranded on the beach. The sun was beating down on them, and you know they were going to die. So the little boy started picking them up one at a time and throwing them into the water. Pick up another and throw them in the water. And there were so many of them. And an adult came up to him and said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm saving the starfish. And the adult said, don't you understand? There are so many. It doesn't matter. The little boy picked up a starfish and it said, it matters to this one. And he threw it in the water. You see, his compassion moved him to action. And we can't solve every need, but it matters to the one that we can, right? And so we don't look at the whole beach and say, I can't do anything. No, we can pick up one. We can move our compassion to action by helping somebody, by loving someone, by encouraging someone, by asking someone how they're doing, by putting your arm around them and encouraging them, or whatever it is. You know, maybe helping meet a need financially that they have or physically. The second thing that Jesus did was heal them. He healed them. In Psalms 107, 19 through 22, I'm not going to read it in its entirety, but I believe it's verse 20 that says, it should be on the screen, it says that he sent his word and he healed them. He sent his word and he healed them. There is healing in this word right here. How many believe that? There is healing in this word. There's healing in this word. One of our pastors in our organization went through a battle of cancer, went through a very difficult battle. And the Lord put on their heart, her heart, to write down every scripture in the Bible that speaks of healing of any kind. Healing of heart, healing of body, healing of mind. And she translated it onto a CD. And she would listen to it every day. She would plug it in and listen to it every single day. Now, I'm not saying that that is the magic bullet for healing cancer. It's not. But what I want you to know is that for her, that's what God inspired her to do, and it led her to a place of great healing in her body, because there is healing in the Word of God. Amen. There's healing in the Word of God. So we read here that he heals, and we raise the hallelujah to that. We claim the promise of God's healing. But when we talk about healing, it's not just our physical bodies, though I believe in that, and I know most of you do as well. We've seen enough miracles to know that God heals. Now, not everyone gets healed. I have my understanding of why that is, and you may have yours, but I want to tell you that God still heals today. And he heals a lot more than we hear about. He really does. And so we believe, and on these prayer sheets, we believe, until God chooses something different, we're going to believe that a miracle is going to take place. Amen? Because the compassion moves us to action. I believe that the healing wasn't just physical healing, but I believe the healing was for hearts as well, and for hurts, and for families and emotions. There's a lot in us other than just our bodies that need to be healed. If you've ever been hurt by someone, you've been scarred by someone, that's a hurt that needs to be healed. And how many believe Jesus can heal those things? Amen? There are conflicts that occur between people. Words are said. You can't take those words back. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Boy, that was a lie. We learned that early in life, right? Words do hurt. How do we get healing from words? We come back to the Word. We come back to the Word. Sadly, I've met people who grew up with the idea they were a mistake. Inadvertently, the mom or the dad might have said, "Oh, you were our little accident." This Bible says you're not an accident. This Bible says you were planned of God, and you have purpose and you have meaning in this life. I know you better than that. I know you ought to be shouting for this. I know you ought to be saying amen to what I just said. Well, come on. Or do you believe, like our secular world, that little life inside that mother is just a blob of flesh? Or do you believe that it was just an accident? Or do you believe, like this word teaches, that from conception, it is a life ordained of God? Come on. She's just a little granny. She's 95 years old. Take her off the machine. She doesn't count. It doesn't matter. She's wasting the medical funds we have available. Excuse me? You're going to be 95 one of these days. Until granny takes her last breath, she is important enough to care about and have compassion on and love, because that is a life too. Come on. But people have been told that, and it leaves a scar. And this word is able to heal that scar. All I knew when I was born was my birth certificate said that we lived at Smitty's Auto Court in Yuba City, California, on the other side of the tracks. That's all I knew. March 11th, 1952, a little boy was born, and his parents lived in Smitty's Auto Court. That's a trailer park. Matter of fact, that's a step below a trailer park. And for a number of years of my life, I used to think, because of that, I was nothing. because all the important kids were born and lived in a better place. But my grandma would not let me hold on to that. And she said, "Little Eddie, I don't care where you lived after you were born. You were important to God, and you were his child, and you matter to him. And he has a plan for your life." And I'm telling you this morning, somebody in this room listening to me right now needs to be healed of some of the emotional scars that you have because of what you have been told or what you have thought about yourself. And I'm telling you right now, the Word of God says you are valuable, you are important, you are a child of God, and you have a reason and a purpose for being alive right now. Thank God. Amen. Amen. That's what the Word says. The third thing he did was he gave them food. "Give us this day our daily In-N-Out burger." How I wish they would listen to God and bring one to our Vancouver battleground. No, give us this day our daily bread. A lot of people don't have enough to eat. In our own city, our high school sends food home with many, many students who don't have enough food for the weekends. And that's why when you give to the food bank or you give dollars to help, you're helping meet some of those needs. And haven't seen a lot come in lately. We haven't emphasized it, but I want you to know that there are hungry people in our city. We need to do what we can to help them. Amen? So bring in the food. Donate some money, and we'll see that it gets there, get to the high school as well. But for the most part, we all eat pretty good. We really do. But I'm wondering if in giving the food to them, and I haven't emphasized the bread and the fish as much, but I wonder if the greatest need for those people maybe wasn't even the food. He did the miracle of the food because that would lead to something else that eventually Jesus used to teach, and I won't go into that now, but it developed an entire concept over the one of the seven great I Ams. I am the bread of life. But I think more than anything, this miracle, it taught the people how they needed to be free in the giving, not of bread, but of mercy and of love and of kindness and of forgiveness. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 36 and 38, Jesus taught this. He said, "If you will give love and you will give mercy and you will give forgiveness, it's going to come back to you with the same measure that you give it out." And he'll give it back to you. In Luke 6, it says, "Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall I cause people to give into your bosom?" Shall I cause people to give back to you? You see, we may not be able to feed the multitudes with bread, but what we can be sure to do is give mercy to people, and love to people, and forgiveness to people. And if we do, that's going to come back to us many times over. Amen? It may not come back with every individual we give it to, but believe me, a lifestyle of giving love and mercy and compassion, it's going to come back. We're going to reap those rewards. That's the promise of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. All right. I'm done. But can I challenge you to check your bowels? I can see it now. Someone's going to post something in the internet. "My pastor talked about bowel movements today." No, he didn't. Talked about compassion. Don't anybody post anything on social media about this. Can I encourage you to let your bowels not be hardened? But if that is the seat of our compassion, let them be freely, freely moving and operating to be compassionate to people so that healing can come and so that, yes, their bread can be met, but also their mercy and their love and compassion. Amen? I hope this made sense to you. I hope it did. If it didn't, you know, good thing is I'll have another chance somewhere along the line to preach something else. So let's stand together. Thank you, Father. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the promises of God. We thank you for this opportunity we've had to be together this morning. And Father, again, as I said earlier, strongly and powerfully, I pray, not one person in this building was an accident. Not one person was an afterthought. Not one person is insignificant. No matter where they live, where they were born, what their early life was all about, or even their life right now. But every person is important to God. Every person in this room deserves compassion, deserves healing, deserves the daily bread, and mercy and love and forgiveness and all of the things that come. Every person is a valued creation of Almighty God and has purpose and meaning. And if there's anyone here today that feels they don't, I pray right now that you'd bring healing to them in Jesus' name. And help those scars and those hurts and those words be healed. And Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, help them to understand and know that God loves them so much. As we sang early in the service, you went to the cross and died for them. You died for them because you love them. And it was in that measure of love that you invite them to come to you so you can forgive them of their sins and be their Savior and be their shepherd. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for being the God of enough. The God that heals our bodies. The God that heals our minds. The God that heals our emotions. And yes, the God who even provides the daily bread. Thank you for being the God who cares about each one of us. The God of enough. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank the Lord for his word today, would you? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed, and we look forward to seeing you, if not before, next Sunday. God bless.